our scripture reading this morning, I thought I would read for you from John 15. We are going to be looking at some of these principles in the book of Hebrews later on this morning, Lord willing. But for now, let me read for you the first 10 or 11 verses of John 15. It's an important part in my Bible. It's all red letters. So it's we know that people got clever and helpful, and we know that that's the Lord Jesus speaking. So as we look at the Lord's very word, would you stand with me, please, to honor him as we look at his word this morning? Starting in John 15, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it should be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full.
Please join with me singing number 89, verses 1, 2, and 5, number 89.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole. Alleluia, what a Savior, alleluia, what a friend, saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness, let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he my strength, my victory wins. Alleluia, what a Savior. Jesus, I do now receive him, more than all in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness, I am his and he is mine. Alleluia, what a Savior,
seated.
Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6? Of Hebrews was written because there were believers, people who had claimed the name of Christ, who were abandoning the faith. They were either using it like it was a hobby, and as soon as any pressure came from the government or from enemies of the gospel or from the Jewish religion, they would abandon that faith because it wasn't really their faith. It was a hobby of sorts. There were other reasons why people abandoned that faith, but let me read for you something that I found in, a 1989 edition of Today in the Word, because this is some of the kinds of things that they were facing, the Christians. During China's Boxer Rebellion of 1900, insurgents captured a mission station and blocked all the gates but one. And in front of that one gate, they placed a cross flat on the ground. Then the word was passed to those inside the mission that any who trampled the cross underfoot would be permitted their freedom and their life, but that any refusing would be shot. Of course, the mission was full of children, and the first seven students, all of the kids were terribly frightened, but the first seven students came out of the mission and walked across the cross, trampling it under their feet, and were allowed to go free. But the eighth student, as the article says, a young girl, refused to commit the sacrilegious act, and kneeling beside the cross in prayer for strength, she arose and moved carefully around the cross and went out to face the firing squad. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her to the firing squad. Now, that's not a cheerful and happy thing to start a message with, I know. But the reality of life here on earth is that oftentimes it's not cheerful and happy. Sometimes we get news that's not good news. Sometimes we go through experiences that involve significant loss and hurt and pain. I was talking to Barb's son-in-law this morning. He was working at the post office, and his knee made a loud cracking noise and really hurt. He's had trouble with his knee for quite a little while, but now it's worse, and he's still got to wait another 4 months before surgery. Pray for him. His name is Phil Gardner. Phil Gardner. But that kind of, that's just your body failing, right? And that's just your body failing, Ever had back pain? Just your body. Where's Nancy? Nancy knows, just your body failing you. Yeah, it's not a little thing. And then there's the aggression that comes from other people. Whether it's because of our faith or because they want what we have or because they just are cruel people. This is part of the reality of living here on earth. We've had it pretty good in the United States for a lot of years, almost to the point that we start to believe this is how it should be. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible teaches about the reality of the gospel and of this faith. And these believers to whom the book of Hebrews was written were facing the realities, the nasty realities of being a believer in a hostile to God, world. It's good for us to learn what we can during peacetime. The military has done this for years. They train on all kinds of stuff that they may never, ever use. But aren't we so grateful that they've trained in all those things when it comes time to need those skills? That's what we need to be doing as well. Just because we mainly struggle with personal issues like our own patience or emotional control or whatever it is, trusting him when the finances get tight, whatever it is that we're struggling with, aloneness, It's good for us to practice that and to learn that because it's practical. There's a whole lot more in the scriptures about how to walk by faith and how to do good deeds in Christ's name to honor him because we're believers. And so there's a lot we can learn and a lot we can practice and improve our skills as a believer. And so I'd like to read for you, if I may, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, because actually the context for chapter 6, at least the first part of chapter 6, starts in chapter 5. It says in chapter 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There's a context or a concept in the book of Hebrews about being sluggish. Dull of hearing is used in and around this passage. And you can see some of that being referenced in verse 12 because he's saying that by this time they should be teachers. You ought, it says, you ought, you should be. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, that word ought is a word meaning debt. In the military, they would spend a lot of time and a lot of money training people to do their jobs. So I was a chaplain. They sent me to chaplain school at Fort Jackson in North or South Carolina. I can never remember. Was it North? Angie can't remember either. Good, good. We're on the same page. That makes me feel better. And they spent, for each soldier that went through the chaplain training program, I don't have the numbers, but I know they spent money on food, and on the uniforms, and on the vehicles, and on the training, and paying people to be there, and on the building. And the Army considers that if we're going to spend this kind of money on you, you owe us. You need to do a good job at your job, because that's why we spent all this money making you this way, not to mention some of the other skills that are in the Army that aren't necessarily ministry related. And this is the same basic idea. Because of what we've been given and what has been spent on us, and we'll be honoring the Lord and his what he's given to us later on this morning at the Lord's table. But we ought to be teachers. We need to grow to the point where we can pass on to others what we've been given, either by serving, and we're giving to them things that they need because we've been trained to serve that way, or by example. So you serve in front of somebody who hasn't served that way before, and maybe they join you in the effort and learn that skill also. Or by direct transmission, like meeting with somebody in your home or in their home for a weekly Bible study to pass on specific things that you have laid out ahead of time that they need to be able to walk with God the way all of us should. These are just some simple ways for how we can be teachers. Every single one of us is called to pass on what we've been given. There's never a time where we can retire as a believer. There is no retirement plan. There's no time where we can hang it up and say, well, I'm done. I've done plenty. I've spent all these years serving the Lord, and now I'm tired. That's why there's passages like, don't be weary in well-doing in the scriptures. I talked to a man who had been an active senator in the state of Iowa for several years and had been very busy, and now he was struggling with not being able to get out of bed. He couldn't even go to the restroom without help. And he said to me, why won't the Lord just take me home? I mean, I can't do anything. I can't even get up to turn on the music that I like. He liked Christian music, and all the nurses that worked at the nursing home knew that. And so I asked him, well, did you give yourself to the Lord when you got saved? Well, yeah. And you dedicated yourself to serve him all your life? Yeah. I said, do you have to be awake to do that? No, you don't. You don't have to be conscious. It's good if you are. But what if you can't move? What if you can't get out of bed? What if you're strapped down? Well, you know, does that mean the lower half of your jaw doesn't work anymore? And if it can't, can you lay there without moving the lower half of your jaw and pray? There's a lot of ways that we can serve the Lord. But teaching is one of the most important things, as we are able, that we should be doing. Everybody that we run into, whether they're saved or unsaved, it should be our goal to encourage them in some way closer to God. That's why we're here, to be salt and light. Not to just enjoy the ride home, because now we're saved and we know when we leave this earth we're going home. That's not why we're here. We're here to be salt and light for Him, and our lives don't belong to ourselves. But these Hebrews, he's writing to these Hebrews, giving them a warning, which is coming in the next passage. But he talks about how currently they're not able to teach. They still need the milk of the word. He talks about the first principles of the oracles of God, the basic numbers of the teachings of God. Like, I remember when I was in, I don't remember if it was kindergarten or first grade, when you learn your letters, you know, they had these cards, and they were all over the classroom. I believe this was in North Chilai, by the way, up near Rochester. And I remember the letter M for some reason. But they all had faces, and they all had something on the card that started with their letter. The letter A was standing up there smiling at me, and they were all different colors, purple and red and blue and green. Those are the basics, learning the letters, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I'm always afraid if I ever get stopped again, the cop's going to ask me to say the alphabet backwards, because I can't. Those are the basic things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then you take another step and you learn how to put 2 and 2 together and come up with at least an even number, you would hope. Gradually over time, you learn the basics, and upon the basics, you build more, and upon those, you build even more. And pretty soon, we start thinking the basics is it already includes knowing how to read. This is a good way to grow. Milk is a great place to grow. For instance, in 1 Peter, Peter writes, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Isn't that beautiful? The pure milk of the word. The problem is, that's one of the best places, if not the best place, to start in your Christian walk. But it was never meant to be all we ingest. Coming to church. If the only time you crack open your Bible is when you're here at church, you have some deficiencies in your life, vitamin deficiencies spiritually. Because we're supposed to be, especially since every single one of us has our own copy now, and if you don't have one, let us know, because we can get you one. We're supposed to be consuming God's word, reading it, studying it, learning from it, and learning how to grow. These are the basics. But we need more than just milk. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." Carnal means, have you ever had chili con carne? It's chili with meat. Carne, carnal. It means flesh, fleshly, of the body, meat and bone of the body. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as fleshly, as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." Just like it says here. At the end of verse 1 or verse 12, it says, "And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Isn't that interesting? That we grow from the basic principles of God's word, which sometimes seem very complicated, and the goal is to learn how to judge rightly between good and evil. Doesn't that seem simpler than the other way? Yeah, well, it really isn't, because we're told by 10,000 voices every day what they think good and evil is, and we're prone to believe them. We tend to believe when they speak to us out of that box that they're telling us the truth, that they're giving us a right way to judge what's good and what's not good, who's good and who's not good, and how we should think and act. It's just one of the voices coming straight out of the world, which, by the way, John says, the world is the enemy of God. And to be a friend with the world means we're allying ourselves with the enemies of God. Doesn't necessarily mean that we disbelieve everything that they say, but it does mean that we're suspect. They are suspect. We suspect everything that they tell us. Remember how the Bible also tells us to test every spirit? We, I think, sometimes are far too easy to receive what's delivered to us through the through that box and through other means from the world. Solid food here. To look at the opposites of what it says about needing milk and being backsliding to the point where we need more milk, we need to be skilled in the word of righteousness, of full age, it says, by reason of use, practicing, exercising our senses. And by the way, senses doesn't mean reach out with your feelings and you'll know God. You ever heard that? I was reading somebody's article online this past week, and they were saying something about how they've tried to search for God or the gods or whatever's true, and they just feel nothing. And I'm wondering, who taught us that the Creatorverse, the eternal being who created us and made everything, can be sensed with our emotions? Who told us that? I mean, we have movies. Reach out with your feelings. They're usually the same kind of movies that tell us to follow our heart. If you know the scriptures, that's terrible counsel. And TV and radio and other things. No, the word senses here is the faculty of the mind for perceiving, understanding, and judging, specifically with culture in mind. Like in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. This is what we're called to use as our values standard as Christians. Does that involve using our feelings? Oh, sure. But also involves using all the other stuff that comes with those feelings. Feelings are involved in our relationship with God, but they're not, by far, they are not the primary thing we're meant to approach God with. He desires to reach our mind and that part of our mind that is called in the Bible our heart. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It doesn't say emotionally concerned. It doesn't say feelings discerned. It says spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. In other words, when we've studied the scriptures and we've learned the basics, we have the means to be able to understand right and wrong, good and evil, and what God wants in all of those things far better than the world around us. Even when they look at us and judge us as wanting, they're doing it with their feelings, or they're doing it with a broken concept of what's good and evil. Spiritual growth It says here in the last few verses of chapter 5 that the recipients of the book had not yet grown. They were dull in verse 11, or which means slow and lazy. And the word is repeated later in chapter 6, verse 12. It's in English, it's a different word depending on your translation of the Bible, but in Greek, it's the same word. It means sluggish or slow. And in chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, we saw the concept of drifting in this faith or neglecting this faith. They all go together to talk about what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to avoid and what he's calling us to run towards instead. Dull of hearing, that's point number one. Point number two is in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And I would propose to you that the goal of this faith, one of the reasons God saved us, was so that we would grow. It's not a matter of just being saved. It's a matter of being saved and then growing from there. It's not a matter of just taking in the milk. It's a matter of taking the milk and using what you learn in that process to grow beyond the milk, to be able to sustain some of the more meatier chunks of God's word and of life in Christ. Let me read for you verses 1 through 6 of chapter 6. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ," that's the milk, the elementary principles of Christ, very, very good things, but then it says, "Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Let's pause there for just a moment. In verse 6 it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles." That word "leaving" is a word that's also used when the discussions of divorcing your spouse is addressed in the Bible. Leaving, divorcing. It can also be used when it comes to forgiving. Isn't that interesting? Forgiving. What's the connection between divorce and forgiving? Seems confusing until you realize that both divorce and forgiveness have to do with a promise, a debt, something we will pay, something we will do, a commitment. Releasing someone from their commitment is the concept of forgiveness. And divorce, as it was used in the scriptures, was releasing someone from their commitment, from their obligation to the marriage. Someday in the future, Lord willing, we will address the issue of divorce and remarriage in the Bible. Not this morning. It's a complicated issue only because our culture prefers certain things certain ways. The scriptures, there are some confusing scriptures that have been read weirdly, and we'll look at those shortly, but leaving or releasing, letting go of the basic elementary principles of Christ, let them be part of your assumption. Don't keep rehashing them over and over and over. And he gives a list of what those basic principles are. Repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, which is such an important part of our faith, but it's part of the basics of our faith. Of the doctrine of baptisms or purification rituals, which is definitely part of the early stages of our belief system. How we're baptized in Christ and literal water baptism and what all those things mean. Of the laying on of hands, which was something that was done culturally back then. And these other things that are listed there. The early things, the elementary principles. By the way, I learned this week that you people here in New York say the word elementary different than I learned how to say it. So I hope that's not a distraction as we continue, but I don't know. We'll have to talk about that maybe in the handshaking line. But if you'll pardon me, the elementary principles and by the way, the word principles there is the word logos. It's the word for word, the word, the elementary word of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. The goal is to grasp the basics and then keep building. The emphasis of the passage in the context is, don't abandon. Remember, the whole point of this was people that were too afraid to stand in front of the firing squad, and they were willing to abandon their faith because of the persecution that was upon them. They were losing their property. They were losing family members. They were having their life threatened. They were being kicked out of Israel and having to go live in Gentile lands, which was a horrifying thing for the Hebrews, for the Jews. They were facing persecution for their faith, and many of them, to save what they had, to hang on to what they wanted, some of them were abandoning the faith, wandering away from it. And the point here is, the goal is not to abandon the faith. How do we be protected from neglecting, from drifting away, from becoming slow in our thinking and sluggish, dull of hearing when it comes to spiritual things? Well, we've already looked at that, having our senses exercised. It means to grow, to learn. The point of this salvation is that we grow. Now, as we continue, I mean, in verse 3 it says, and this we will do if God permits. The goal is to grow beyond. It's part of the goal. This we will do, if God permits, to grow beyond the basics and to continue growing in Christ, to get stronger and stronger. And then in verse 4, we have to address the issue of verses 4 through 6. Let me read for you this passage. He just got done talking about leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and going on to perfection. Verse 3, he says, and this we will do if God permits. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. We're going to stop there for a few moments before we close this morning. I'd like to look at 7, 8, and 9 for our last point. But before we can get to there, we need to just touch base on verse 4 and what's following. Some people think that verse 4 is teaching that people can lose their salvation. It's one of three or four different perspectives as we try to understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. We are at a disadvantage. We have English. And English is very good for us when it comes to understanding God's word and the interpretations from the original languages. But sometimes things can be confusing. Here's one major principle we have to understand. Whenever we find a confusing passage in the Bible, it's very important when it comes to the questions that those confusing passages raise to look at the rest of what the scriptures teach. Whenever we find a confusing passage, it should be at the mercy of the rest of what scriptures teach. If there seems to be contradictions in the Bible, the problem isn't the Bible, it's our understanding of the Bible. It's the assumptions we approach the Bible with that need to change. In this particular case, we know that the rest of scriptures teach clearly that you cannot lose your salvation. It teaches that in a number of different places. We could look at, I think it's John 10, where it talks about how no one can take us out of the hand of our Savior once we're there, once he has us. I'd like to propose that verse 4 does not teach that we can lose our salvation, and it can be confusing for people, I understand, but it's just like the passage. We have people that teach that divorce is an acceptable thing for our future, if we choose to, in the case of adultery. For instance, the Lord Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That verse is not saying it's okay in the case of adultery to get saved. You have to read it carefully, read it slowly, and without your culturally taught to us biases. Now, I understand, in today's culture, people are getting saved all the time, and sometimes even after they're saved, they may go through a divorce. And we have some good Bible teaching for how we're supposed to approach each other in those cases. and continue to love and grow together. And we've had to deal with this in every church I've ever been in, and here in this church, we'll have to deal with it one way or the other. It's okay. God calls all of us to grow, to keep growing, to correct our direction and keep growing. And sometimes, if you've ever had to deal as a church family with a young lady in the church that gets pregnant out of wedlock, there needs to be some correction, right? Something needs to be addressed. And is there repentance in at play? If there is, what do you do with the baby? Well, you help her raise it. And you love her while, if she's been repentant of that behavior and wants to learn more about the right way of how God sees we should live, we work with her and we teach her and we help her and we grow with that baby. And hopefully she gets raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with the help of the church family. Was that a huge failure in her life? Why? Yeah, it's not according to God wants families to be run, to be made. Of course. But we address that issue. And if she's willing to change and grow, then we work with her. And it's the same way with if you've had a divorce in your past. Okay. You know what? I used to not be good too. My parents would tell me not to touch things, and you know what I'd do as soon as they weren't looking? And we say, oh, that's just childish thing. Oh, childish sins don't count? What if you had a problem with gossip? What if you had a problem with watching TV shows and you were okay with letting things come into your home that shouldn't? I understand there's spiritual growth and tolerances as we grow, but especially with young ones or when we're new in our faith, there's ways we must grow and learn to deal with the life that God has given us, even with the things that we've done in the past that violated his nature. Just like the scriptures, when Jesus is teaching about that, certainly does not make an exception to the standard that God set from Genesis, that God intended for the family to be one man and one woman for life. So we also can understand that when the scriptures teach that you cannot lose your salvation because it's eternal life, it doesn't end. And that's just one way of talking. We're not going to be looking at this at length this morning any more than we already have. But just like that, this passage needs to be in submission to what the rest of the scriptures teach. I found two commentators, for sake of time this morning, that will help us. The first one was Charles Ryrie. He wrote that this is one way of seeing how this could be said and what he's doing grammatically with this sentence. It is impossible for a student, once enrolled in this class, if he turns the clock back, to start the course over. Therefore, let all students go on to deeper knowledge. There are three or four other ways to read this passage, some of which violate other passages of Scripture. And Lord willing, in the near future, perhaps next week, we'll look at some of those, because I'd like to examine this, spend a little bit more time on our salvation. But Warren Wiersbe wrote that this could be read like this. Let's suppose that you do not go on to maturity or perfection, like it calls us to do in the last passage. Let's suppose that you do not go on to maturity. Does this mean that you will go back to condemnation? That you will lose your salvation? Impossible. If you could lose your salvation, it would be impossible to get back again. And this would disgrace Jesus Christ. He would have to be crucified again for you, and this could never happen. The reason I chose to read you these two examples of what this quite possibly is meaning is because I prefer that answer. I know there's some other explanations, like I said, and Lord willing, we can look at those again, but we understand that you can't lose your salvation from the scriptures, and I hope to look at that again with you soon. But for now, the call in this entire passage, including in this context, is don't abandon Christ. Instead, build on the milk that you've received and grow. The goal is growth. Excuse me. The main point is not warning that if they fall away, they can never repent again. And notice, it says it's impossible to repent. It doesn't say it's impossible to be saved. That's part of the hint of why we understand it the way it is. But the point is just like the rest of the book of Hebrews. Don't neglect this faith, regardless of what they threaten or actually do to you. Rather, strive onward to growth in Christ, even through suffering. Like in verse 1, where it says, therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Who is our perfection? It's our Savior. It's Christ. Guess what God wants to do in each one of us? He wants us to grow spiritually into what? What are we supposed to change into? That used to be a favorite question of people that loved psychology. We're just trying to help people. Help people do what? Help people become what? And for a while there, they were fumbling around trying to find, now they have answers. They've learned those hard questions and they've found answers. But the truth is, the Bible had the answer first a long time ago. He wants us to look like his Son. Our Father wants us to look like the Lord Jesus. Not physically, although we can work on things physically, certainly, but spiritually, in our patience, in our understanding, in our knowledge, in our grace with other people, especially difficult people. I mean, who did Jesus go and have meals with? Who did he spend time with? Who did he heal? Who did he touch? It's important for us to remember those things in our basics. Remember the milk when we studied all that and we learned about who the Lord Jesus touched and who he was actually mad at? Interesting stuff. Dull of hearing, slowness, sluggishness spiritually, the cure for that is growth, to focus on growing spiritually. Lastly, this is because our salvation means something. Look with me at verses 7, 8, and 9. And this helps to summarize some of the thinking in the previous verses. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, cultivated land, cultivated a garden, the earth receives the blessing from God, and so do the ones who harvest. Verse 8, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Very interesting. I think the author of Hebrews had tried gardening. Because if you've ever tried to garden the ground and it brings up thorns and thistles, I can understand why he would say it was near to being cursed. But there may also be an explanation, too, about to whom he's speaking. Pay attention to who he's speaking in this passage and to what he is referring. Because some people say he's writing in this passage to unbelievers, but that's I don't believe that's true. The difference between a cultivated garden and the wild ground. And the end of the thorns and thistles is to be thrown into a bonfire. Easy, quick, and easy. We don't really build a bonfire up at the parsonage because I don't understand all the rules and regulations in New York State yet. Probably take me a little while to get all of them, but I'm still learning. But we have this neat, I think Steve Freer taught me the quick and easy way of getting rid of leaves and tree litter. We have this fence. And on the other side, it's all state property that's not really maintained. So we just... From what I understand, we've done that in front of state people, and they understand when they mow, they throw a lot of stuff over there too, if they mow along the road. But cultivated ground and well-watered, verse 9 it says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Though we speak in this manner means he's been talking figuratively about certain things that may or may not be possible. His expectation, though, is that the genuine believers will grow in ways that accompany salvation. Growth, fruitfulness, faithfulness, even in loss and suffering. Because our salvation matters. It doesn't just matter when everything's good. It doesn't just matter when it's sunshine and rainbows. It matters when we're standing in front of the loaded barrel of a gun. It matters when we have the government breathing down our neck, threatening to take our property, for instance. It matters when they take away our pastor and put or the deacons and put them in prison. This is happening around the world. People are losing their homes and their property that their generations of family have lived upon because they have become believers in Christ. And if that comes to us in our lifetime, the thing that will protect us from throwing it to the wind to protect what I want, what I have, what I need, is that we have grown spiritually. I was reading another article about a skydiver. Back in 1988, the Evening News reported on a photographer who was a skydiver. He had jumped from a plane along with numerous other skydivers and was filming. I mean, you've seen those, haven't you? Guys that skydive with other skydivers and they film all the, you know, and these guys do acrobatics in the air as they're falling, and I'd be hanging on to something for dear life and hoping to be able to let go enough to pull the string, right? Well, apparently on the film, it showed on the telecast as the final skydiver opened up his chute, the cameraman's camera suddenly started going crazy. The announcer reported that the cameraman had fallen to his death, having jumped out of the plane without his parachute by mistake. The reason that the camera went nuts is because he was trying to find that pull cord and it just wasn't there. Can you imagine spiritually thinking that you're fine and looking for that pull string and not finding it? I don't think it's going to be quite that simple. What we put our faith in helps us when things are bad, not just when things are good. If you take your Christianity, your church, your religion as a hobby, if you're this because you're an American and we just are Christian, when it comes to persecution, there's a fair chance, if the persecution is bad enough, you may be at risk of being tempted to walk away from your Savior. The parachute. Does that mean you're unsaved? I don't know. Depends on what your faith is actually in. But it's not enough just to put our faith in Christ. It's important for us to grow. Remember that song we used to sing in Sunday school when we were kids? Read your Bible, pray every... I'm not going to sing the whole thing. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Remember that? Remember the second verse? Neglect your Bible and forget to pray and you'll what? If you didn't know that second one, I understand, Diana. It's a tough one. You'll shrink, shrink, shrink. The problem with spiritual growth is it's not like other kinds of growth. It's more like trying to fill up an air mattress where you keep blowing in it and you keep blowing in it, and if you stop and take a breath without plugging the hole, you've just lost a bunch of progress. If we don't keep on learning and growing and learn to walk with Him by faith, we will lose some ground that we've had. This is why we continually approach the Lord's table. By the way, do you have your baggie? Anybody need one? I think our deacon was pretty good at making sure everybody had one. But if you'll take out the elements there. One of the reasons why the Lord gave us the Lord's table to celebrate on a regular basis together, and why we choose to do it at least once a month, is to keep these things before us. To review in brief the milk, the basics, what the scriptures teach about how we need a Savior, and then to encourage us to continue growing beyond there, because our salvation matters. It means something. We're called to be fruitful. The Lord Jesus was fruitful. Remember what He said about a seed? seed isn't really useful for much unless you put it in the ground and it dies. And then what happens when it dies like that? It grows up and produces tenfold of itself. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He was crucified for us. He bled. He was buried. And look what's happened. Now we can walk by faith with our Creator because of what the Lord Jesus did. We can grow beyond just knowing Him. We can grow to actually think like Him, act like Him, have patience like Him, and suffer with grace like He did. This is all part of why we celebrate communion together. His body was broken for us because this salvation isn't just spiritual, but it does affect our flesh as well. We choose differently how to live, how to be, and how to walk because this salvation matters when it comes to our physical lives here. Now, if we get stuck there, that's pretty early stuff. That's pretty young Christian stuff. Learning right and wrong, good and evil, as well as good, better, and best when it comes to our physical bodies. And what about how to teach that, how to pass that on to somebody else while still imitating Christ? Instead of walking around with a bludgeon, we walk around like He did, caring for people. Not always super nice, but certainly not shooting the wounded. Our bodies, our physical life here, is changed because of our Savior and should be changed because of Him. And so this is why we have the bread in the baggie. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord's blessing and thank Him for the gift of His broken body for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, the sacrifice that He made, that His body was broken for us. We thank You that because He suffered, not only does He understand our needs and our temptations and our struggles and the reality of what it is to live here, but because He suffered, we also understand that this salvation goes beyond just our hearts and minds, but it also means that we live differently physically as well. Father, please teach us the realities of these things, but most of all, as we sit and think about the cross and the sacrifice that He made there, Father, thank You for that gift. Help us as we seek to grow and to learn to live like Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scriptures say, when Paul was writing about not being selfish, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" We also recognize that if the Lord Jesus hadn't shed His blood, the sacrifice wouldn't be complete. And Paul writes in a couple different places that the people to whom he was writing had not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood. And most of us have not suffered for the name of Christ to the point where we've shed blood. And yet being willing, being ready, we can grow to that, to trust Him to that degree. That even if it means losing everything, as long as we have Him, which we always do once we put our faith in Christ, if we always have Him, we're still going to be fine. That's why we stop and remember. It's because this faith means more than just religion. It means more than just a change in where we go to church. It means that we have now the privilege, the door was opened for us to be able to walk with God. And so let's take a moment and thank our Heavenly Father for the shed blood of His Son and for what it accomplished for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You also for not only the broken body of our Savior, but His shed blood as well. We know because of his sacrifice, we have so many gifts, so much freedom, especially freedom from fear of judgment. Father, as we continue through this life, help us to grow. Help us to recognize that we should be bearing fruit like the Lord Jesus. And help us to be willing to do that, even if it means that we may suffer for it. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of this salvation. And thank you for this time we've been able to do this together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 11, in the same manner, the Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We have an obligation to not just be milk drinkers, but to be teachers of what we've been given from our Heavenly Father until he comes. That's part of our obligation, and celebrating the Lord's table, we can rejoice in the gift we've been given. We can take a moment to be somber and remember the suffering that it took. But then we need to stand, and when we're ready to go, move forward into the week, into the month, ready to grow and to serve him as we're able. Hebrews is a tough book. It's got a lot of good chunks of good hearty meat in it. And I'm looking forward to continuing studying it with you, Lord willing, next week. Let's close.